But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's reading this word. You may be seated. Kept it short for you today. So. Have you ever heard somebody's testimony and you kind of take a step back and say, that's a little hard to believe? It's not normal. My testimony is not going to a Billy Graham crusade and hearing the gospel and coming down to an altar, but is much more to do with my weakness. I have many weaknesses, as we all do. Well, we were joking in Sunday school that I had for at least Billy anyway, those that watched a few sermons before coming to church, those overachievers, I enjoy those. But I had in her book anyway, I had to follow David Jeremiah and Charles Stanley, and then Arian Rogers and John MacArthur in Sunday school, and now you guys are left with me. I'm sorry. But also another physical weakness for me is my epilepsy. Now, I've been very fortunate. God's grace has indeed rested upon me for the last 10 years. I have not had a seizure. But there was a period from about 18 to my early 30s where I would have a grand mal seizure, sometimes weekly, monthly, at most about 6 months apart. And these can really ruin your plans in life. If you have these great plans for what your career is going to be like, then you have a seizure and you can't drive for 6 months. That's not good. You know, that was kind of my life early on. Is I had plans for school. I started school to be an electric engineer, and then I have a seizure, and I'm in this catch-22. I can't drive for 6 months, but if you don't attend school for 6 months, your student loans become due. And so this catch-22, I had to get a real job to pay these loans that I accrued, and so that plan was taken off the table. And of course, I can look back now and recognize that was of God, but then I would start my kind of secular job in Blue Cross and worked in the mailroom, was trying to work my way up. But when people see you having seizures, it makes kind of the bosses say, well, why do I want to take a chance on that person? Now, thankfully, eventually somebody did, and I got into the IT world, and that provided greatly for my family. But there's always this realization, this weakness. Anytime I have a procedure done and I have to wear that hospital gown, I see my wife every time start to tear up because she has a bit of PTSD from my seizures and having to come pick me up from a hospital, recognizing that I've just had a seizure and I don't know what year it is, let alone, you know, what just happened. And this is a reality that was very difficult for a long time in my life. But I tell you this as the background so you'll understand a bit more, and I know some of you have heard this story before. But at the time I was working the only place really I could work at that time, because I couldn't drive. And so there was a gas station literally about a block and a half from my house. And so I applied there, and I got a job at the gas station. And if you ever travel to certain parts of the world, you'll understand that not everything is safe and as open as we are here in Southwest Kansas. There are places where if you want to go and buy gas, there's 3-inch thick bulletproof glass to separate you from the customer in case that customer decides they want to rob the gas station. You have that fancy little slide-out drawer where you clip your money in, kind of like when you go through a drive-through at a bank. And that was the place I worked at. The door was 4 or 5 inches thick. It was not a door you could easily open. When it was locked, it was almost impossible. Getting to this is where I was working at with the background of my weakness of epilepsy. I went in one day, and I didn't sleep very well. My wife was on a business trip to Wisconsin for her job as a supervisor at the department store she worked at. And so as I go in, I didn't have much sleep. And as I get there, I go into a grand mal seizure. It's the type where you convulse and shake and lose consciousness. And so as I'm losing consciousness and falling back, I should have fallen back, hit extremely hard on that concrete slab that would have been behind me. And in all likelihood, I would have died there because I would have been reliant on somebody coming to the gas station, seeing me seizing on the floor, and then calling the police and the paramedics getting there, having to use the jaws of life to get the door open and then get me onto the gurney and the ambulance and to the hospital and then treat me from there. It would have been a long time. Once you start seizing for more than a few minutes, your brain loses consciousness. You start to suffer brain damage, various things like that, and ultimately can lead to your death. It is not something anyone should ever have to go through, and I long for the day of Christ's return where epilepsy is a thing of the past. But I get to all that because I go into this seizure. As I'm falling back, I have this out-of-body experience where I see someone or thing catch me, and this person is wearing an all-white brilliant robe with the hood of the robe covering their head all the way down to their feet. And as I look, the person never says a word to me but catches me and stands me back up, and I immediately come out of the seizure. I don't hit my head. I don't have any of those things. And I'm trying to figure out what just happened. My wife probably was thinking I was losing my mind when I called her. I said, I think I just had a seizure and I was caught by Jesus or an angel or something like that. No words were exchanged. No words were spoken. But I knew I should have been dead. I should have been in hell that day. And God spared me for a reason. And that is the testimony I share. It's just, I was brought up. I lived from home to home in my family. I spent a few years with my grandfather, and he's the one that taught me to pray. And so very early on, I had this notion that Jesus was God, and that's kind of the extent of my knowledge, that I knew Jesus was the one you pray to, and you only pray to God. And so that was kind of my theological training for the first 20 years of my life. And so my wife had come to salvation about 6 months prior than I did, and she had been reading the Bible. We've been reading it a little bit together, but I didn't understand it, but I saw the change that she was having, and I wanted that change for myself. And so I share that with you to simply ask you a question. Is that hard to believe? For people that aren't Christians, that's an exceptional testimony. I want to say this is not the normal way 99% of people come to become a Christian. And that's why I don't share it often. I don't make that a core of who I am. I didn't come to salvation because of the out-of-body experience. I came to salvation because I clearly realized in that day that I was lost and that I had been spared for a reason. And as I got in the scriptures, I started to understand what God had done for me, not just that day, but 2,000 years prior. And I want to bring all this up simply to look at this verse. When God says his grace is enough, we don't need that kind of experience day in and day out to sustain us in our faith. What we need is the grace of God. We need to acknowledge we all have weaknesses and not to try to do so much of what we do in life on ourselves or on our own power, or try to say, you know what are the things I'm really good at? At that time, if I would have taken a list of things I was really good at, it would have been computers and video games. That's kind of it. And so I look at my life now, the things I would have said I am weakest at is public speaking. Shortly after that point, I got involved in a church and I was baptized. And there was a big controversy in our community at the time. They closed an abortion clinic in the next town over, and everybody was super excited. Finally, babies were going to stop being murdered in our area. Only to find out that the doctor clinic that they were opening up wasn't a doctor clinic at all, but was a new murder mill that we call abortion clinics. And so everybody in the town was allowed to come and voice their opinion to the mayor, and there was like 300 people showed up, and my pastor encouraged me as a young Christian to come along to it. And as this moment happened, he didn't actually live in the town. He lived in the next town over. And so when they have that many people, what do? If you're not a resident of our town, you're off the list. And so I'm like, oh, great. My pastor's not going to be able to speak. And, of course, I prepared. You're allowed to speak for 3 minutes. I prepared, but I hadn't done any public speaking since, like, ninth grade high school language class. That's not something I ever envisioned myself doing. But, of course, like, the fourth one up, I get called up to speak. And I was so terrified. I started shouting the entire time for these 3 minutes, reading from Scripture, comparing the mayor to the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. I kind of afterwards reflected, like, maybe that was a little harsh. It wasn't very grace-filled. But as my wife will tell you, when I first came to faith, I had all the zeal you could ever want, but none of the grace. We need to make sure we give grace. So let's go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. These are the verses that are leading up to the verses we just read. So when Paul is being told, my grace is sufficient for you, we need to understand the context of what he's getting at. So at the beginning, he says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that could not be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And of course, this thorn, if you know the Apostle Paul, does not leave him. This is the context to which he says, Jesus says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes we're going to go through things in life and you're like, God, why don't you just take this away from me? Why don't you just deal with it so I don't have to anymore? Why can't I be healed of epilepsy? Why can't I be healed of this horrible disease? Why do we have to have this political infighting in our country? Why can't our country just turn back to you, God? And to us, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes we're going to go through in life and endure these things. God never promises to take them, but he promises that his grace will be with us, that it will rest upon us. And so if you've got your bulletin insert, if you're one that likes to fill those in, this is our first one for you here, is that Paul reveals to us in this his personal experience as inferior to the message of the gospel. We have many people today in our culture that will tell you about their personal experience. I shared with you mine, and that is my testimony. And it's not wrong to share that. But if we get to a point where we say, my personal experience, even that it doesn't match with Scripture, is more important than what actually happened. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul living today? If somebody shared this testimony, what would happen? Publishers would be calling with them, and we'd be reading books that says the Apostle Paul is raptured up into the third heaven. And he would have to explain what the third heaven is. And I'll do that in just a minute. But he would be a bestseller, and everybody would be looking to him. How do I have this experience? That is Paul's point of not revealing this to anybody but the Corinthians. That if I'm going to boast, let me boast in Christ, in my weakness. Because in my weakness, that is the power of Christ in me. We don't boast in having revelations or having visions or God speaking directly to us, because we know God has spoken through his word. If he has spoken something directly to you, that is to you privately. It is not this needs to go to everyone. These past few weeks, as we all know, the election has come and gone, and many of us are not exactly excited with the outcome. And I see over and over again that especially those of the charismatic Christian persuasion are saying, well, this is not what we prophesied. You know what my thought is to that? False prophets. You should be taken to the edge of the city and stoned according to the Bible. Be very careful when you claim something has been told to you by God and that the nation is to listen to you. Scripture is really clear. God does not mess around with people who are claiming to proclaim his word. That's why as a preacher and as teachers, we will be held to a much higher accountability. It is nothing light to say God thus has spoken this. If God has spoken that Trump is to be reelected as president, either something in the next few days is going to go down or you're going to have to wait 4 years. And just maybe we're projecting the desires of our heart instead of what God has actually spoken. There have been many books about people that have gone up to heaven, and then they come back down. And I say, why on earth would you want to go to heaven and never come back down? You would make me instantly suicidal. when you get to experience the glories of heaven, then have to come back and live in the cursed world that we call earth. But these people will tell you how great it is. And time again, there's a book called 23 Minutes in Heaven. It has been proven, or it might be 30 Minutes in Heaven. There's one called 23 Minutes in Hell. But regardless, both have been proven. The authors have later come out and say that what they made it up to be able to sell books. There was one that was made into a movie not too long ago. The name slips me. But it talks about a child that fell out of a tree. And they had to go to the hospital and for an emergency appendectomy. And the child grows up and gives this testimony. My father made me lie so he could pay his student loan debt. But yet we're supposed to buy into that and accept that testimony because someone claims to be a Christian, claims to have an experience. We always need to subject our experiences to the Word of God. When the Reformation said, sola scriptura, Scripture alone is our source of authority and faith. It does not mean we should disregard people when they say they've had these experiences, because I know I've personally had this experience and others have, but let's never elevate that to a place it's not meant to be elevated. Paul is really clear here. We do not see Paul boasting about his Damascus Road experience. And why should he? He was hunting down Christians and had to be made to be blind before he would see the truth of Christ. And honestly, my testimony, what should I boast in? That I had a minimum wage job, that I was in sin, outside of the kingdom of God, and God had to save me from dying to make me realize that he is real and what he has done through me on the cross. We need to realize that our experiences, they better point to Christ, because if they point to us, it is a likely sign that they are either false or that we have been deceived by demonic influence. Real quickly, before we move on, Paul references the third heaven. In the biblical terms, there are three heavens. What do you think the first heaven is? The sky. It's what you look out and say, you know, when we look at the clouds, that is what we're talking about, the first heaven. The Hebrew scholars at their days, they didn't differentiate the word heaven from sky. Then number two is what you and I would call outer space. When we send our astronauts and our telescopes out there to take these wonderful pictures, when we speak of the heavens, we are speaking of the second heaven. And then the third heaven is what you and I usually mean in the church when we say heaven, paradise, the place of God's dwelling on earth as it is in heaven. That is what we mean by that. So I don't want you to get into any kind of conspiracy territory with Paul. Where did he go if there was a third heaven? It's not that there's, you know, multiple heavens, but the way we use language sometimes affects that. And so we see Paul, he gives this description of going up into heaven, and he doesn't reveal much about his experience, except that he points to God and recognizes that while he had this experience, notice that he doesn't even refer to himself in the first person when he does this. I know someone who had this experience. He is almost embarrassed to share this story, but he reveals by the giving of the thorn that it is indeed himself. If we were to take the timeline when this happened, this would have been before Paul's first missionary journey, sometime after the road to Damascus experience. So this is really before Paul has ever entered into ministry. He could have been very braggadocious and talked about this great moment he had and how he is so special that God has chosen him, the Pharisee of Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has chosen me, and he has shown me all these great things. No, that is not how Paul approached it. He recognized he's seen these things, and he reminds us in other places that the human mind cannot imagine the things that God has prepared for us. But he leaves it at that. He doesn't go into what it was like to be in the presence of the Father or to be face-to-face with Jesus or to be in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit or to see all the saints of the Old Testament, to all those that have gone on before him. He could have gone on and on about the sea of glass and what we read about in Revelation, how the streets were paved of gold. He could have really gone into quite a few details. But that wasn't his purpose, and it shouldn't be our purpose. His purpose was to reflect in his weakness that God has offered him this grace. that while he is dealing with this thorn, that he realizes that he can endure, even that he pleads with God to take it away. He's asking God, please take this. And God says, my grace is enough. And so my question simply to you, whatever you're going through, is grace enough? Because that is the promise. It may not be the exalted promises you want to think about, but God's promise to you is, Christian, whatever you're going through, his grace is enough. That you can survive what you're going through. Whether it's hardships, whether it's loneliness, whether it's health issues, whether it's bills that are piling up, God's grace is enough for you. And so we need to talk about this weakness a little bit. Paul is speaking of his own, but also he's using these words. And so your next fill-in here is that the weakness is the cross of Christ, while the power is the resurrection. Understand, for Jesus, he was fully God and fully man. If we were ever to say someone didn't have a weakness, it was Jesus. This is the person who talks to the storms and the storms cease. This is the one who can walk on water. This is the one that the elderly lady who had the issue of blood just touches the hem of his robe and she is healed. He didn't even have to touch her. He didn't have to give her a vaccine. We are talking about real power, real perfection. But he is willing to lay all that down, to take upon our sins, to head to the cross, and understand that Christ bore our shame, bore our iniquity out of love for you and I. And if he could endure that, if he could endure the shame, the punishment, the physicality, the torment, the torture that is crucifixion, and he could endure a temporary separation from the Father, how much more should you be able to endure the thorn that is in your flesh by the power of his grace that's been given to you? See, as Paul looks forward, he recognizes that he too has a cross to carry, just as you and I each have a cross to carry. But our hope is in Christ. And as I've spoken before, it's not a hope as in the world hopes, but a real hope, a guarantee of the future reality. You and I, there's a guarantee of resurrection, that this thorn in the flesh will one day be put to death. You will no longer have to deal with that. A day will soon come, and we look forward to that day with hope and anticipation. And so we see rightly that Paul boasts, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. I will boast of my epilepsy if it means that somebody will hear the gospel of God, that they will understand that I have been given grace, that I am not somebody to be put up on a pedestal, but I am just like you. I'm going through life, and God woke me up. I don't know how else to say it. You know, there's that expression I've used that a lot of people will talk about the gospel as God's lifesaver, lifeline, that you're out in the ocean and you're drowning. No, the reality, I wasn't drowning. I was dead in my sins. I was spiritually dead. That is the language of the Bible. I was the one at the bottom of the ocean. Nobody knew I was there but God, and God sent his son, and he dove down in there. He brought me back up to the surface, and he did the spiritual CPR and brought new life into my body. I was born again, not because of something I did, because of the goodness of God in his son, Jesus Christ. So if we are to boast, let us boast in Jesus. Not let us boast in the size of our fields or the money in our bank account or our family or friends. Let us boast in God. May we not boast as Americans or even our politicians, but in Christ, who is indeed the King of all kings. No one can compare. No one. People like to reflect on how good or bad of a president or President Trump has been. He has nothing compared to Christ. Christ is perfect. Christ has laid his life down for you. Name me one politician who's willing to do that. Name me one. They can't even agree on whether or not to give you a little bit of money. Money they first took back from you. Let alone lay their lives down. And not just their life, but to take on all the wrong, all the sin, everything in you that separates you from the God to take that upon themselves because of their love for you. Paul says this, Paul boasts in his weakness because the power of Christ may rest upon him. You see, when we look to ourselves and in our own ability, if I were to try to rely on my ability to be an orator, to be a preacher, it would be worthless and nothing. I could say the grandest words and have the greatest eloquence in the history of the world apart from the Spirit of God, it would do nothing. We have to understand with the Apostle Paul, we look at him rightly as the greatest missionary in the history of the world. He is who the missionaries study when you want to become a missionary. Paul wrote the book on how to do it and what it means to do it. But apart from Christ, Paul is nothing. He's a legalistic Pharisee. But with Christ and when Christ's grace rests upon him, he reaches more than anyone has ever reached in a lifetime. It is truly amazing. But also, I don't want you to miss this word rest upon me that the Apostle Paul uses is the Greek equivalent of what we see in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, we read that God pitched his tent, the tabernacle was set among the people. And then later on in John chapter 1, when we see that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, it's literally, you could translate it as God pitched his tent with us. This is the same imagery that Paul is using, that God rests upon us. As he was with the people in the Old Testament, God indeed is with us presently as Christians, and that we should rest in that. What in the world can the world do to you when you have God on your side? The problem is we forget that God's on our side. We focus on the problem. We become Peter, who bids Jesus, as he's walking on water, Lord, bid me come out to the water with you. And so what happens? We often say, Jesus is the only man that walked on water. That's not true. Peter walks on water with Jesus. But the moment he takes his eye off of Jesus, what happens? He sees the storm and he starts sinking down. He's falling and he's begging Jesus to save his life. He says, Lord, help me. I'm about to drown. And of course, Jesus rescues him. And you of little faith. May we not be the people of little faith. May we always have our eyes focused on Jesus. For indeed, in our weakness, Christ is our source of power. No matter what we face in this life, we don't need CMS Electric to power our lives. We have Christ, who has sent his Holy Spirit to comfort us. We see Paul has a humble disposition in here. In verse 10, he says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Who here thinks they've probably had the roughest life? I want you to think about your life and compare it with the Apostle Paul. This is a man who has suffered multiple shipwrecks, who's been arrested, and they've tried to kill him multiple times. He's been put in prison. He's been beaten. He's been lashed. If there's anything you could go through, the Apostle Paul went through it. Imagine Paul going to the first elders meeting that he's invited to at church. Hey, Paul, how's it going? Aren't you the one that killed hundreds of our brothers and sisters? Paul had a lot to deal with. Yet he boasts in these weaknesses because Christ receives glory in this boasting. But if we were to boast in anything else, we make ourselves out to be an idol. We become idolatrous and we blaspheme the name of Christ because we steal glory from him. Give Christ the glory that is due to him. There's kind of this great heart of paradox here that we have with the Apostle Paul. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In my weakness, I am strong in Christ. It's not that I become physically strong, but it is Christ that is with me, Christ that helps me to endure those hardships, Christ that enables me and gifts me to do the things that he has called me to do. We often will say these kind of one-liner type deals that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And therefore, wherever we're at, whether you're you're the youngest one in here, and you're like, how could I ever do the things God is preparing for me to do? Or you find yourself here, you're the oldest one in here, and you say, how can I do it? I can't get around without having to use a walker or some other helping device like that. In your weakness, the strength of God is with you in Christ. It rests upon you. So I don't want to hear you can't do it. There is no can't with God. I can't make the universe, but God can. He spoke it into existence, and he's calling into our lives, all of us right now, to step up and live out the calls that he's called us individually. Very few does he actually call to be pastors, because there are places in your life that you don't need to be a pastor to reach people. Whether it's in our fields as ranchers and farmers, when we go to work in our places of business such as banks and post offices, wherever it may be, you could be the one sharing the gospel in that moment. You can be Christ present with the people through your life. And don't be afraid to share your testimony. Don't be afraid to acknowledge a weakness, because it is in that weakness that people are going to recognize the strength of Christ. If you were to see me when I preached my first sermon, there is no way in your right mind you would ever let me be your preacher. Maybe you say I could be an associate pastor or do hospital visits, things like that. That comes a lot more natural than preaching to me. I actually remember when I first started preaching, the church I was at, I was an intern pastor, and they allowed me to preach once or twice. And I got feedback. I didn't really like the feedback, but it was feedback nonetheless. But literally about 2 years later, their former youth pastor had passed away. And the church I was at, he was actually attending. And so I was asked to do his funeral. I remember one of the same people that brought that same criticism came up afterwards and said, you have really grown as a preacher. And, well, the part of my mind's like, well, you got to give somebody some time. But I recognize it is Christ in me that enables me to do this. It is not Dylan. Dylan is not a public speaker. But it is no longer Dylan who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And Christ is the greatest preacher in the history of the world. We still quote him every day. Our politicians quote him, even that they don't know him. Philosophers quote him, even that they don't know they're quoting him. Because he is Jesus. He is God in the flesh. I'd like to finish with these two thoughts. The final fill in the blank here is, we should be content with life because God's grace is enough. So I'd have you think about that. Are you content with your life right now? If the life you're living right now is, if that is all that God permits you to have, are you content with that? Because in that life, you have God's grace resting upon you. And if you're not content, I encourage you this afternoon, spend some quiet time in prayer with God. And then I'll conclude with the words of Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Let us pray. Our Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the tremendous blessing it is to have testimonies of when we each have come to faith. But more so, Lord, not about us, but how you have redeemed us. Not about what we have done, but about what you did on the cross. Not about anything that is in us, except that your blood has covered us. That your spirit indwells us, that may we all say, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And if there are any that are here or any that are listening online, Lord, who do not know you, I pray your spirit would convict them of their sin, have them turn to your scripture, repent of their sins, and confess to you that you are Lord. For only you can regenerate the soul, Lord. In your holy name, Jesus. Amen.